I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Last week we looked at the first six verses of Ephesians 4. This morning we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. We'll read those first 16 verses. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now our text. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There ends the reading of God's word. Once again, our text will be verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I fear that we underestimate the importance and significance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of it merely as a historical fact. It happened. Ephesians 4 is going to draw to our attention part of the great importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ. As Jesus left the earth, as Jesus ascended to heaven, he then left behind not only his Spirit, but gifts. Gifts to continue the work which our Lord had been doing. This morning, we had the privilege to witness a public profession of faith. A young man takes this important step of maturing when he embraces publicly the promises made to him in his baptism. Our brother's in school, and he's figuring out his place and his role in the world, in the church, etc. And if you're older than him, you've been there as well. Part of this process of discerning the gifts that God has given to us. He's given the church gifts to fulfill what the church has needed. He does not give all of the gifts to one people or a few people. He diversifies these gifts, and he also gives gifts to everyone in the church. Everyone is given gifts from the Lord that they might be used for the blessing of God's people. And part of growing up is figuring out what are your gifts and how might they be used for the glory of God. Sometimes this takes place, figuring it out by trial and error, but the whole time we rely upon the Lord. Last week, congregation, we looked at verses 1 through 6, and there we saw that we are all one in Christ. We're all the same in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now what we see this morning is that we are all different. We're all the same. We're all united last week. Now we're all together different, diverse in the gifts that God has given. Both of these truths are good. The church is one. The church has one Lord, one purpose, one goal. There's a true unity in the church. But the church is also diverse and unique. And this plays itself out in real time. So as we look at God's word, our theme this morning is we are called to have unity amid diversity because of the gifts of the ascended Christ. We are to have unity amidst diversity because of the gifts of the ascended Christ. First, we'll see the nature of gifts, then the source of gifts, and then third, the use of gifts. So first, the nature of gifts. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, there are a few things we must notice about this right away. The first thing is that it mentions each one. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. They would read it, they would copy it, they would send it on to the next church, then to the next church, to the next church. This letter is not written to the elders and deacons of the church in Ephesus. It's written, rather, to the whole church. Chapter 1 puts it this way, to the saints, to the believers in Ephesus. This is a letter to the church. And now Paul addresses gifts. And he refers to the fact that these gifts have been given to each one. Each one has been given a gift. Everyone has been given gifts. You can say head for head, every believer has spiritual gifts. Everyone is included here. And so in that sense, there is a unity. We're united together because we all have gifts. On the other hand, there is a diversity because our gifts might be different from each other. So to each one, grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. The second thing we notice about the nature of the gift is that no one has them all. No one has them all. We'll look at this more next week, but verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, etc. No one has all the gifts, but corporately, as the body of Jesus Christ, we have all the gifts. Our calling then is to use the gifts that God gives for the building up of his church, for the building up of his kingdom, that we might be better equipped, more equipped, to give glory and praise to our great God. The third thing we notice about these gifts is that as a gift, it is undeserved. We see this in verse 7 with the use of the word grace and gift. Gifts are always undeserved. If someone gives you something and you think that you're entitled to it, it's no longer a gift, it's a payment. But the nature of the word gift implies an undeserved giving. It says there, but grace was given. You might wonder about that word grace here in our text. There's more than one definition of grace in the scriptures. And here the word grace is not referring to the undeserved favor of God in removing sins from the unworthy. That's it. When we sing Amazing Grace, we're talking about that. The grace of salvation. We're talking about the results that flow from that. The grace of sanctification, the grace of the Christian life. This is the grace of godliness. This is the grace of growing in faith. This is the grace God gives to us according to our gifts. And the last thing we notice about the nature of our gifts is that since they are given, there is no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Romans 3:27 says, all boasting then is removed, it is excluded. Or look back at chapter 2, verse 9. I read this morning Mason's profession of faith, 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. There's that word gift again, undeserved. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boasting. There's no pride. There's no arrogance. There cannot be pride There cannot be boasting or envy or jealousy because we're speaking here of gifts. And we need to be reminded of this. We can't have a tendency to have jealousy. You can see somebody and you think, I wish I had their gifts. I wish I had their musical ability. Or Joe can talk to anybody. He can have a conversation with anybody. He can share his faith. I wish I had that gift. Or God has given to each one of us, according to his grace, particular gifts. And they are your gifts, and they are to be used for the glory of God in his church and in his kingdom. There should be no boasting. Back in verse 2, we saw the call to exercise humility as we maintain unity. Humility. We live in a society of pride, of proud arrogance. When you live in a society where pride is a virtue, and you celebrate pride, whether as an arrogant presidential candidate, pride as an athlete, pride celebrated in some type of sexual deviancy, pride is the primary characteristic of Satan, not the believer. Grace is given according to Christ's gift, and we are humbled. Does God need us? Does God need you in his church and kingdom? No, he does not need us. God is not dependent upon us, and yet God has called us. He's gifted us. He uses us for his purposes. Maybe we think, couldn't God have given these gifts to somebody better? Somebody more equipped? Somebody who sins less? He did not. God could be preaching using an angel from the pulpit, but he doesn't. God uses us. And we are humbled by that. That's the nature of gifts. Second, we see the source of gifts. Verse 7, notice the end has this phrase, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ's gift. That's the source. Christ is the source. Christ is the fountain of all these things. Christ gives these gifts, bestows these gifts to the church. Before he ascended to heaven, he promised the disciples a comforter, a paraclete. He promised them the Holy Spirit. And so as Christ went up in Acts chapter 1, the disciples stood around, they watched the Lord go up. And then what did they see? What did they hear? The angelic message. Just as you saw him leave, so he will come again. Well, how does Jesus come again? Boys and girls, you know when Jesus is going to come again. At the end of it all, to judge the living and the dead. But in a different way, Jesus never left. Because he left behind or poured forth the Spirit of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, not just a coincidence that right after Jesus ascended, Pentecost takes place and the Spirit's poured out. This is the great gift of the ascended Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the disciples in John 14 and John 16, this will be for their good. It'll be better. In fact, he said, in the Spirit, they will do greater things than Jesus did. Figure that out. Greater things than the Lord Jesus? The gospel is not just going to go to the Jews. It's going to cover the whole world. The kingdom of God will grow. How? God uses the Word and Spirit. God enlists us in his kingdom for his purposes. Verse 8 says that Christ was the one who gave gifts to men. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, this is a quotation taken from Psalm 68. We sang it already. Is this a right use of Psalm 68? Some argue it's not. As you know, the Jews recognize the Old Testament, and they say that this is a Christian misuse of Psalm 68. Even some liberal Christian theologians argue that this is a misuse. Paul messed up. He misquoted. This does not refer to Christ. And here's the argument. In the Jewish tradition, Psalm 68 is written by David. And they argue that this verse is wrongly quoted because the historical fact is that Israel just won a battle. And Psalm 68, then, is a song of praise to God as the ark is entering into Jerusalem. That's what Psalm 68 is about. And so Paul is misquoting this, referring it to Christ. So what do we make of this? We agree that the original context is very important. Words without a context are meaningless. Context is king in interpreting the Holy Scriptures. Without context, you can twist the Scriptures to say anything you want. Anyone could twist the Scriptures to fit their own agenda. It's the reason why context is so important, especially the immediate context, the verses before, the verses after, the psalm, etc. Paul was right in quoting Psalm 68. It was referring to Jesus Christ. So does this mean then that the Jews were wrong? The Jews for centuries have misunderstood Psalm 68? No. The Jews were right on. What they failed to realize is that the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God with his people, the reminder of Emmanuel, God with us, is Jesus Christ. Where's the Ark now? No idea. Gone. Stolen. Melted down. Who knows? Nobody knows. It's unnecessary. We have Emmanuel. It's not a box that you put into the Holy of Holies. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very almighty presence of God with us. Think of John chapter 1 of verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Emmanuel, God with us. The Jews failed to recognize that the whole Old Testament is full of types and shadows pointing to the one that is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Psalm 68 is a portrayal of that which was to come. Christ descending and then ascending. On verse 9, there's another debated verse in the history of interpretation. It says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Now you see that there's a comma there after the word regions. And that's helpful, but not all translations have that comma. So the question is, what are the lower regions? Many in the early church argued it was referring to hell. And so they connect this with Christ. After he died, he was buried, and then he went to hell for 3 days. Not for punishment, but he went to hell to proclaim his victory. And they would say that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 means, Christ preaching to the souls in prison. Is that true? Well, we know Christ did not physically descend into hell. What we ought to understand is referring to is the opposite of the ascent into heaven. On Ascension Day, we remember the event that happened in Acts chapter 1. Jesus went physically from earth to heaven. And to use the language of verse 9, if he ascended, that means he had first descended. Well, what does that mean? That's John 1 language. He dwelt among us. It's his incarnation. The God becoming man. Christmas. That's what it's referring to. That's the descent of Christ. The descent of Christ is here, is to earth. The whole humiliation of Christ, from his conception to his life to his suffering to the trial to the crucifixion, it's all part of the descent of Christ. Starting on Easter, he arose from the dead. Starting on Easter, the exaltation of Christ. Before the exaltation of Christ, it's all the humiliation of Christ. He descended for us. We know that Christ, as the ascended Lord, rules all things from his heavenly throne. The end of verse 10 says, that he might fill all things. The middle of verse 8 says, he led a host of captives. Well, that simply means that he subdued the enemies. Well, what enemies? The Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites? Not those enemies. What enemies did Jesus Christ defeat? Who did he bind as captives? He defeated the world. I've already defeated the world. He's defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's defeated Satan. All are subdued by the work of Jesus Christ. Death no longer has power over us. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Death could not keep him. And as death cannot keep him, death will not keep us. Now we might confess, even though we die, yet we shall live. He's defeated it. And so for the believer in Christ, as we mourn those brothers and sisters who die in the Lord, we grieve as those who know of the victory. He led a host of captives by his power. He defeated it. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Who was subject to lifelong slavery? We were. And we still would be if we had not been delivered. As Christ hung on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 43, it says there that the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked him. Boys and girls, remember what they said in mocking Jesus? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They challenged the Savior. The ascension into heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ was God's bold reply to the mockers at the cross. He's the King. He's been seated at the right hand of God. He reigns. Brings us thirdly to the use of gifts. Gifts in the church are like talents in the parable of the talent. Remember the parable of the talents? The wealthy man is going to go away, and so he leaves talents, gives one, five, five, one, two, one, one, comes back to see what they did with them. Those who were profitable with them doubled them. He blessed. But the one who did not, he took his talent away. The master hands out talents and rewards those who use them faithfully. God, at the end of verse 8, says that he gave gifts to men. The word man there refers to people, men and women. Why did he do that? Why does God gift us? It's so that they might be used for the very purposes that God gives them for. God gave gifts to his people so they can be used in the service of the kingdom. God has given gifts. We'll see this more next week in the coming verses, but we must be reminded that as children of God, we all have gifts. Gifts once given to us are oftentimes like athletic talents. Maybe you've been blessed with good coordination and athleticism. Maybe you're natural when it comes to sports. Well, if you want to be a good basketball player or a runner, you're going to have to practice. And practice is difficult. Practice is hard to do. Sometimes you might not like to practice hard because it's work. When I was in junior high, I had a basketball coach who wouldn't let us touch the basketball for what seemed like weeks. Well, as a kid, all you want to do is scrimmage. You just want to play basketball. Nope, no basketballs. Run. That was his theory. You just run. And if we're not the most talented team, at least we'll be the best in shape. You run and you run and you run. To be sure, we complained. Keep running. He said, you'll thank me later. And we won. We won the big tournament at the end of the year. Because when the other team got tired, we didn't get tired. We'd been running and running and running. Playing instruments the same way. If you want to become accomplished, you have to practice. Even those who have natural, unique abilities and gifts have to practice, have to tune that skill to live up to your ability. But so it is with gifts in the church. It's different than training for an athletic event. But we must use these gifts, must nurture these gifts. We cannot make excuses. Maybe you've been given the gift of prayer. We can all pray. But some people uniquely have this gift. Nurture it. A whole lifetime of nurture of a gift like prayer is such a wonderful blessing to the church. Grandparents oftentimes seem to be the most devoted to prayer. Maybe your gift is different. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's musical ability. Maybe it's encouragement. Do you know what and how powerful the right things to say or the hug to somebody? Do you know how encouraging that can be? It can make their entire week. Maybe it's organization. Maybe it's a love for gardening. Maybe it's an ability with computers. Maybe you can teach or lead or any number of possible gifts. God gives them to us to be used. And as our catechism makes clear, they're not given to us for ourselves, for our betterment, but for others. To be sure, your gifts will be different than others. And this is the diversity we're speaking about in this context of Ephesians 4 amidst unity. So what are your gifts? Well, maybe you've asked that question. It's like asking, what is your role? What is your particular place? How might you be a blessing in the kingdom of God? What is your particular role in your church? Have you prayed to God about these things? Have you brought them before him? He's given gifts to men that they might be used. Now, there's some passages in Scripture that list a number of different spiritual gifts. Verse 11 mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. There are five different scripture passages that list spiritual gifts. The lists are all different. I think we can conclude that none of those lists, even if you add them all together, they're not exhaustive. They could be great things like the first century apostolic gifts of healing. And they could be seemingly mundane and maybe even unimportant gifts, but they're not. Like encouragement or like hospitality. Gifts are the talents, the desires, the ability to be a blessing to others. I had a widow friend years ago who'd often ask me on Sunday, she always asked me, how can I pray for you this week? How can I pray? She was a prayer warrior. She organized prayer times for women in the church just to pray. She organized a time of prayer for grandmothers to pray for their grandchildren. And when she said, I will pray for you, you knew that she was going to pray for you. They weren't empty, hollow words. It's encouragement. It's encouragement to know that people are praying for you. It made an impression on me. That's a gift to be nurtured. Beloved, our gifts will be different. And that's a good thing. And we'll continue to look at this in the coming weeks. But remember, all gifts are beneficial because all gifts come from God himself. Christ is the source of these gifts. The Holy Spirit is given to us. And so what are we saying if we do not use the gifts God's given to us? Maybe I don't want it. Or it's worthless. Or you should have given me something better. Part of commitment and profession of faith and church membership is a commitment to bless the body of Jesus Christ, the church. So brothers and sisters, use your gifts for the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. What is your motivation? You've been saved. God's given to you salvation in Jesus Christ. The gifts of which Ephesians 4 speak about are built upon what Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 spoke about. All of us were dead, and now by grace, because of his great love, we're made alive. We have a new life in Jesus Christ, and therefore serve him. Pray that God will guide you in this, and may we seek to live in unity with each other amidst diversity. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the blessing of gifts, for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives. We thank you that as Jesus Christ ascended, so he gave us gifts. And Father, we are humbled by that, that you might use us, poor sinners that we are, for the glory of your name and for the building up of your church and kingdom. Grant us your help. Help us to discern the gifts which you have given to us. Help us to use them. Guide us. And we pray that you might provide for us as your people here at Redeemer all of the gifts necessary for the building up of your body in this particular place. We thank you, Lord. Take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we might live in grateful thanksgiving before you. We pray also that you will bless our offering this morning for Reformed Youth Services. We thank you that there is a new director of RYS, and we pray that you will bless this brother as he begins this new role. We pray that you will be with our young people, especially those who are hoping to go on a RYS convention. We pray that you'll provide for them, and as they have some fundraising to do, we pray that you will help them to be diligent for that. Provide for them what they need as well. We thank you, Father in heaven, that you minister to us according to our needs. So hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen.